So we've been in a series called Fixed for the past 4 weeks, and we are wrapping it up today. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to invite you to open a Bible app there. Each week, before we do that, I forgot this. We have an elder. He just stepped out. There he comes back in, making a grand entrance. We have one of our shepherds is available throughout service and class time. That's Lance Boyd, but he has got a bag because he's going to be teaching kids. We talked about that last week, the children's ministry. So if you need something you need to talk about or you want to volunteer for children's ministry, go talk to Lance. He would love to hook you up. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to shed this coat because I don't know who I'm trying to impress. It is hot. So when we grow weary, this text is telling us that when we grow weary, when we lose heart, that when we feel like quitting and giving up, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to have courage. And we've talked about this a little bit, that putting courage in someone, the word encourage means literally to put courage within. But if we tell somebody, well, just have courage. Okay, thanks. That's like telling somebody who's sick, hey, get better. Okay. It doesn't really help us out a whole lot, does it? It's not enough just to tell somebody, be courageous. I mean, but how? How do we be courageous? Where does that courage come from? What's the basis for it? And so we're going to talk about that for the next few minutes as we finish up this study of Hebrews chapter 12, these first three verses. But I want to start by reading there. So here we go, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So today we're going to be just unpacking that last verse. So where does courage come from? Courage comes from confidence. But our courage is only as real or as strong as the legitimacy of our confidence. Let me explain that a little bit. The Hebrew writer is talking to the Christians about why they can be confident. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews, as we've talked about, is the supremacy of Jesus. So just telling somebody to take heart or to be courageous, well, there's no confidence to back that up. That's like me giving you $100,000 of Monopoly money. That's wonderful until you try to spend it, right? You go to Burger King and you're like, I got $100,000. I want to buy 100,000 Junior Whoppers. Why? Because I can. Until you go to pay for it and you realize that doesn't really do anything. Some of us have experienced this in life. You had confidence, you had some courage in something, and it got tested. And when it did, it exposed that your confidence was rooted in something that could not last, and so it starts to disappear. Encouraging someone to take courage is more than just offering a pep talk, and it's more than a motivational speech. It's deeper than a halftime pep talk. It's deeper than turning on the Rocky soundtrack and be like, let's go run. True courage is tied to what you place your confidence in. Athletes, soldiers, they show this through their training and through their practice because that builds confidence. When things get rough, they know what to do because they have been trained to do that. So how do we live into that? Because real courage requires real confidence. And so the word confidence, like it appears like a number of times in Hebrews. In chapter 10 through 13, it is all over the place. And the writer says that confidence is in the supremacy of Christ, that Jesus is better. We talked about this on week 2, that Jesus is better. So we could say it this way. This is how we do not give up. The confidence and the competence of Jesus is where we find the courage to stay in the race. It's not in ourselves. We talked about that last week with the rope. It's not tied to ourselves, but tied to Jesus. It's a confidence in who Jesus is and what he did for us and what he's doing right now in us and what he will do one day. It's confidence in Jesus. And the Christians who are receiving this letter, and a lot of people think it's a sermon, so they're receiving this, and they used to have that. They had that kind of courage and confidence, but life got really hard, and the race became really long, and they began to lose courage and to wear out. And so they're wondering, hey, is Jesus really better? Is it all worth it? So in chapter 10, the writer says these words in verse 32. He's reminding them of the kind of courage and confidence that they once had. He says this, remember those earlier days after you received the light. Remember when you first became followers of Jesus? When you endured in such a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. So the culture didn't like you. People talked badly about you. You were ridiculed. You were mocked. And he says this, at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Sometimes it happened to you. Sometimes it happened to your kids or your friends. And their small group, you suffered along with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. And he says this, look, do you remember this, the way things used to be? You used to have some confidence and you lived courageously, and there was suffering and there were struggles, but Jesus was better than those, and you endured and you were thrown in prison, but Jesus was better than prison. And some people took your stuff, but Jesus was better than the stuff. And you knew that, and you had this confidence in Jesus that gave you this courage, but now you're losing heart. Now your courage is slipping away. And so he tells them in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It's going to be richly rewarded. Now is not the time to get rid of it. It has sustained you up to this point. Don't throw it away. It's still here for you. And the idea of this throwing away is that you're going to have to intentionally get rid of it. It's the same word that he uses in chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, throw off the sin. It's the same word. It's intentionally, not just like, let me kind of just lightly place it over here. It's throw it off, get it out of the way. Don't do that with your confidence. Don't get rid of it. Don't intentionally walk away out of it. And I think there is a couple of ways that we do this. One thing that we do is we consider our circumstances rather than considering Christ. So each week we've unpacked these verses, fix your eyes on Jesus, run the race with perseverance. And this third verse says, consider him. And that's hardly used anywhere else in the New Testament, all of even the Greek in the Old Testament. The translation there. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Speaking here of the cross, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you, or it can also be translated, lose courage. When you are dealing with physical persecution, when things are horrible, don't focus on your circumstances. Think about Jesus. I once heard a story by a man. He was talking about, life was just so terrible. And so he went to this retreat center. And he was there and he was just crying to God in prayer. He's like, God, I'm just lonely and I feel like everybody hates me and nobody wants to befriend me and I've got this and I've got this. I'm like, don't you feel sorry for me? And he looks over and he sees a cross on this retreat center. He's like, okay, good play. Because God, we consider our own confidence based off of our circumstances rather than Jesus. Consider him. Don't lose courage. We focus on our frustrations and we get fixated on our problems. And some of us know exactly what that's like because life has not turned out the way that you hoped. You moved to Northern Virginia and realized sticker shock is a real thing. You thought you'd have a better job. Thought your marriage would be so much better than it is. You thought your kids were going to be different than everybody else's kids. They were going to be great. You thought your finances were going to line up perfectly. And things really haven't come into place for you. And the more they haven't come into place for you, the more you tend to give them your attention and you consider those things rather than Jesus. And the Hebrew writer says, look, instead of considering your circumstances, consider Jesus. And the word consider, we can say it has several different meanings, right? Consider, One way that we may think about it is to contemplate or to think about. So to think about Jesus, who he is, what has he done for you? And you think about what he's done, and it gives you courage to keep going and not to give up, because you know he understands what it's like. We don't have a Savior who doesn't know what it's like to be human. And you know that he's going to give you the help you need to make it through. That's one way that we can think about, consider. Another way would be to compare. The idea is you compare what you're going through with what Jesus went through, and how Jesus died on the cross and taking the sin of the world upon himself. And you compare those two and you get some perspective and you find some courage in it. I was reading a story about a guy named Joe Lee. And he ran this 150-mile ultra marathon through the Sahara Desert. You think running a 24-whatever full marathon is a big deal? Next. 150 miles. I'm tired just reading about it. His wife, Allison, had died of cancer about a year and a half earlier, and he was raising money for the American Cancer Society. And so to complete the race, it was going to take him 4 days. So after the first day, a number of the runners had to be airlifted out. It would, about the 80-mile mark, his shoes, the soles of his shoes blew out. He had very little protection running through the Sahara. His feet became very blistered, and every step was painful. But by the end of day four, they were asking him, like, how did you do that? How did you keep going? When were you ready to quit and still endure? And he just simply said, I thought about Allison a lot, and there was nothing compared to what she went through. Every step is hard, but with every step, instead of focusing on the pain that he's experiencing, he's thinking about Allison and the pain that she went through, because if she can do that, he can do this. One step in front of the other, and he finished the race. So you can compare. Look, what I'm going through versus what Jesus went through, that's one way we can consider. And you can find courage in that. But another way is not just to consider, to compare what you went through to what Jesus went through, but to compare Jesus to what you're going through. Let me explain that a little bit. You ask the question, is Jesus better than what I'm going through? The way that Hebrews is set up, the writer talks about all these major players and all these stories in the history of the Jews. And he's always pitting these stories against who is better. So who is better, Jesus or the prophets? Jesus, okay. Who is better, Jesus or Moses? Jesus. Who is better, Jesus or Joshua? Jesus. Jesus or the angels? Jesus. This is like almost participatory. You could just sit there and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's all of these things, Jesus, or the old covenant, Jesus, or my past challenges, Jesus, all of these things, for the fears that I have for the future, Jesus. And each time he reminds the readers that Jesus is better, that our confidence is in Jesus because Jesus is better. Don't throw that away. Don't throw that confidence away. That's where courage comes from. And because Jesus is better, your confidence can be in him, and in his, and that if your confidence is in Jesus, then you have courage to keep running the race. Another way that we do this is we throw our confidence. We confuse it with confidence in ourselves and confidence with Christ, and we get those confused. And I don't think we mean to. We think, well, I'm being confident in Jesus, but really it's confidence in myself. In our Western world, we are discipled in this idea that courage is self-courage. It's self-help. It's self-confidence, or putting the confidence in us. And we find courage, and this works well until it gets tested, right? So I was reading about a dating website recently, and it asked all of its users in their compatibility survey a question. And the question was, would you consider yourself a genius? Now, statistically speaking, those numbers should come in at about 1 in 1,000. About 1 in 1,000 are probably at the level of genius, but when asked, are you a genius? There was a certain sex, I won't say which one, male or female, but there was a certain sex that tended to overrate themselves in that category. And it turns out that 5 out of 10 of these people said, yeah, I'm a genius. 5 out of 10, half of the people said, yeah, it actually turns out that I am a genius. Who knew? And so the article put it this way. It said, 5 out of 10 think they're 1 out of 1,000. And so they have this confidence, but why are they confident? Because they've never likely tested it. Yeah, I'm a genius. Have you tested that? Nope, but I am. I just know I am. It hadn't been tested. The moment that those things get tested, those numbers are going to probably shift dramatically, right? And so for many of us, we have a self-confidence that isn't very real. And if it's kind of been beat into us, this humanistic approach to life, that even sometimes in our sermons in churches, we can talk like this, where you listen to a sermon and it's all about you, and here's the steps you need to do to make your life better. And we go, we walk out, we're like, I got this, but you don't got this. Like, it's real easy to go, so here is step number one, step number two. And you go, well, I'm going to make this happen. Think about it this way. What robs somebody of their confidence? What makes a person's confidence be destroyed? To give it a little context, for an athlete, what is it that makes them to be less confident? A lot of different ways you could say this, but it really comes down to failure, doesn't it? When we fail, fear or failure have the same effect, and it's hard to have the courage to try it again if you failed the time before. Why? Because your confidence has been shaken. You kind of get in your own head, and it's hard once that happens to keep moving forward. Your confidence is exposed. You failed, and now it's hard to keep going. So when I was in college, a certain freshman came in. I was a junior, and a certain freshman came in to the school that I was in. She stood right in front of me in classes and choir and things. Her name's Mary. She's real pretty. And so I sang behind her, and I was a tenor, and we were in choir, and I was like first tenor. Who cares? But I said it was a big deal. I know, nerd alert, just move on. I wanted to impress her. And so I'm my normal self. You've seen me here. I talk to everybody. I just move around the room. Well, I was talking to everybody, and I went to say hey to her. And she thought I was giving her all this attention. Oh, my goodness. But I was too shy to ask her out. And so I went and talked to other people, too. The next week, I go in there, and I go say hey. And she's like, I don't have time for you. And I was like, well, I ain't got time for you either. So I went on and walked away. Fast forward a year, she heard that Mary is single. I'm single. I'm not talking to her. She already turned me down. She didn't really turn me down, but guys, right? Genius. So one day I'm walking down the hallway, and I didn't ask her out. She says, Robin Goff, when are you going to ask me out? Now, as I like to tell it, she asked me out. That's what I got, because the reality is I had been denied. I had failed, and I didn't have the confidence to ask her out, so it took her to do it, and I am so glad that she did. Luckiest day of her life. But here's the thing. If we have failed, sometimes it's so hard to keep going. We know this. We've done this with so many things. It's so hard, and you can maybe go for a little while, but then it just starts wearing you down. You just feel like, man, maybe I need to go to a different profession. Maybe this isn't the marriage that I thought I needed to be in. Maybe God wants something different for me. Maybe this isn't really my kid. It's her kid. It's not mine. Maybe this isn't the church that I'm supposed to be in, because nobody wants to listen to my ideas. We've been there, haven't we? Church hurts a real thing sometimes in deeper ways than that. The Hebrew writer says this: Jesus is so much better than your failures. He brings him back this to chapter 10. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience. from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what robs us of confidence is a guilty conscience. And Jesus, through his shedding of his blood, dealt with our own failures. He dealt with our incompetency. And so now we approach God's throne of grace with courage because we have confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus and what he's done. That's why when you die and you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I know that sometimes we have had such a history in Christianity of checklists. Went to the wrong church today. There went your chances of getting into heaven. Repent or confess. Oh, you said a curse word. Had a bad thought. All of these things. And so we are just constantly in this limbo thinking that our faith and our salvation is doing this. But the cross of Jesus, the confidence that we enter the holy place says, no, Jesus says that you can be confident in your faith that when you die from this earth, you are not going to decay and rot away and have no hope for the future. The hope that we have is that one day Jesus Christ will return and the loud voice of an archangel like a trumpet will shout and the dead in Christ will rise. I feel like I've been reading that verse so much lately. The hope that we have that we will be changed to be like him. We have confidence, not in ourselves, that Jesus made a way for us to confidently approach God. The help that we get when we need it. Jesus serves as our high priest. He eliminated that mediator between us and God. So now we have direct access to God because he is that person. And this assurance says that's why we don't lose heart, because we have Jesus. It's confidence that's in him. If you look at that phrase, take heart, instead of losing heart, it is take heart. This phrase appears repeatedly in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's just translated in some ways as be courageous. But it's a consistent context about finding courage, not in our abilities, but in God's. Take heart isn't about your strength, it's recognizing his strength. In Hebrews 13, it says that he will never leave us or forsake us. And in verse 6 it says, so we can say with confidence, there's that word, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? We say with confidence, and for some of you, you need to have that happen. You need to say it again and again and again until finally you say it with confidence, the Lord is my helper, what can mankind do to me? That's what it means to take heart. John records Jesus' words with his disciples. It's the last time he's with them on earth before the cross. And he's telling them about heaven and about both the trouble and the hardships of this world. And he says, I'm telling you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you may have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, the confidence is in Jesus, that Jesus is better than everything else. So the last book of the Bible, the same John who records the words of Jesus we just read, writes the words to these churches who are being persecuted in Asia Minor. We studied this last year. They're being tortured. They're being slandered against. John himself is exiled on an island. And it would be an easy time to find the quickest route off the road labeled Jesus. And the book of Revelation has this refrain from chapters 2 to chapters 3. When he's talking to the seven churches, the apostle John writes and he says these words frequently, that the idea of reward is to those who overcome. To each church he'll say, if you have an ear, let them hear. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches, but he also says to the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes. Now, if you're in the ESV, they translated that Greek word into the one who conquers, but overcoming and conquering are the same word. And here's what he says, to the one who overcomes, I will allow you to eat the tree of life in the paradise of God. To the one who overcomes, you will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna and a white stone with a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. I will give authority over the nations to the one who overcomes. To the one who overcomes, you'll be clothed in white garments, and your name will be blotted out of the book of life. Will never be blotted out of the book of life. That changes it. To the one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God, and I will write on him the name of my God, and on the city of my God. And then to the one who overcomes, they will sit with me on my throne. Do you hear the refrain? To the one who overcomes, to the one who hangs on there, hangs in there, hangs on and in there. Be faithful. Rewards are coming. Don't stop. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't quit now. Now is not the time to jump off the track. In this world, you're going to have many troubles. Conflict. Sickness. Death. Hurt, pain, and the Hebrew writer says, don't consider those things. Consider Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our Savior. There are so many in this room who are dealing with so many levels of adversity. They have Some of them have wrestled with things their whole lives, illnesses, challenges. Some of us are battling those things now. We our church family is battling loss and hurt, pain, sickness. Father, help us to consider Jesus. To run with patience the race in front of us that you have laid out. To not consider our own circumstances, but to consider Jesus. I pray that you give confidence to us. Remind us of Jesus. Pray this for those who are here, those who are online, wherever they may be. Father, when we interact with things that are shaking that confidence, help us just to speak the name of Jesus. To be our vision. To say, bless the Lord, O my soul. For your glory. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.